Welcome to the Jumpstart with John Groves podcast, stories and sermons that help you go the distance. To find out more, visit johnlgroves.com or find us on Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook by searching John L. Groves. I had the opportunity to preach a weekend-long student conference entitled Pure in Heart. What better place to turn than the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What does it mean to be pure? And what does it mean to see God? Let's find out. I'm stoked to be here with you. And if you've got your Bible, I want you to open it up to our theme verse. If you don't have one, it's all right. We're going to put it on the massive Bible behind me up on the screen. But Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 specifically. And I want to read it to you and then dive straight in tonight and be respectful of your time. And I'm excited about this weekend as a whole. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And if you don't have your Bible and you're looking at the one up here, let's read that together real quick. Ready? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, this is our theme verse for the next 24 hours, and you've seen it on the posters. I'm sure that you've heard it talked about, and maybe you came to the Pure Heart themed event expecting that there were going to be lectures on sex and the dangers of STDs and porn, and you're thinking, "Oh, this is going to be one of those weekends." Or maybe you did not realize that that was the theme of the weekend and you're going, "Oh no, I did not realize what I was getting into." But I want to kind of put your minds at ease for just a minute. And I want to tell you real quick that I'm not going to, over the next 24 hours, tell you what I think that you ought to do or ought not do with your body. In fact, I'm not here to judge you if you have a different standard than I do, and I'm certainly not going to tell you just what to think, but I am here to call your attention to a letter that was written by a man named Matthew. And what you do with the information that Matthew has for you is totally up to you, but I want you to know that he wrote this letter under the inspiration of God to you and for you for a very good reason. So I want to open this time together in prayer, and then we'll dive right into Matthew chapter 5. Lord, thank you so much for letting us be here together. Lord, thank you for the unity among the multiple churches that are represented here tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to dive deep into your word and to discover what it is, what it means, how to have a pure heart. God, I pray that you would remove all distraction from the room tonight. I pray that we could zero in on exactly what you have for us. And thank you for what you've already spoken, even through the drama and the worship tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would allow this good seed of your word to be sown in good ground in our heart so that it would take a deep root and we would see the fruit of the Spirit spring up in our lives. Lord, without you, this is pointless. But with you, this is everything. And so we'll be careful to give you all of the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said,
amen.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, there's an interesting gentleman writing this letter. His name is Matthew, and it's important to know a little bit of his story. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, this letter says that as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose up and followed him. So in the Gospels, you'll see this man named Matthew referred to by a few different titles, maybe Matthew or Levi, the son of Alphaeus, a tax collector. If you're reading the King James, you may find him called a publican. And it's important to note that Matthew, the tax collector, was in a whole bracket of sinner all his own. A tax collector or a publican is a national traitor. It is a Jew who is sided with the Roman government, who is collecting taxes from their own people. But if you know the story of Zacchaeus, you know that it was common practice that these tax collectors would overcharge. They would gouge their very own brothers and family members to keep a profit for themselves. And because of this, they were outcasts of society. It's funny to me that when you read through scripture, you will find in kind of a negative tone, they'll say that Jesus would eat with sinners. Now we're talking about like the murderers, we're talking about the liars, the thieves, and all those type of people. So we've got the sinners and then the publicans. It's kind of like Voldemort, the one that we do not speak of. Like when they would talk about tax collectors, they're like, we've got sinners over there. Like we're talking about the adulterers, the worst of the worst. And then on top of that, like you're not even good enough to be lumped in with the murderers. You're a publican. It's kind of like, I don't know, different backgrounds. It's almost like if you step into some homes today and you say, a Democrat. Or you step into some houses and you say, a Republican. Like that was the level of animosity that they had in their heart toward these types of people. They were a worse kind of sinner. And spending time with a publican could immediately ruin a good Jew's reputation. In fact, after Jesus calls Matthew to follow him, he throws a big banquet. I don't know whether he threw that banquet to get to know Jesus better or to show off all of the money and riches that he had with all of his publican friends that he had amassed. But as Jesus is reclining at the table of the tax collector Matthew, the Pharisees come and begin to accuse and talk about Jesus and his disciples. They were questioning them because eating with a publican made you guilty by association. And Jesus responded in such an incredible way that Matthew would write it down verbatim in chapter 9, verse 12. Because this response from Jesus to the religious would blow his mind and everyone else's. Because Matthew's being called out for being a publican, a worse kind of sinner. Jesus and his disciples are being called out and assigned a level of guilt and animosity just for being around them and associating with them. And Jesus responds back to the religious people. He says this, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he does something that is the equivalent of when those people in the movies take off their glove and slap somebody in the face with it. If you ever wanted to do that, like I've always wanted to wear gloves just so I could do that one time. Some people just have a face that says, I need to be slapped. But Jesus, he takes off the glove and he looks at the Pharisees who are known for being the final authority as it pertains to the Jewish scriptures. And he says, hey, go and learn what this means. Basically, he said, you're stupid. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. He quotes the prophet Hosea. He slaps the Pharisees in the face and he says, hey, you need to get this. Now, at this point, we've seen Jesus heal sick people. We have seen him cast out demons. We have seen him calm a storm. He's done some amazing tricks, if you will, leading up to this point. But over and over again through the Gospels, it was not those types of miracles that compelled people to follow Jesus. I mean, what would motivate this wealthy tax collector Matthew to follow a relatively obscure, a little bit crazy rabbi by the name of Jesus? And the answer is simply this. It was Jesus' love that was captivating. People who were not like Jesus liked Jesus. Javi, that's amazing. People who were not like Jesus liked Jesus, and Jesus liked people who were nothing like him. They say birds of a feather flock together, but not in the case of Jesus. People who were nothing like him gravitated to his presence and to his preaching, and people who were nothing like him were the ones that Jesus chased out. And so he came for sinners. He came not so that we would have to live lives of sacrificing to him, but so that God could sacrifice his son for us. And boy, did he ever. In fact, you can read Matthew's educated and detailed depiction of exactly how they did it. He would write clearly about how Jesus was beaten, about how he was wrongly accused, about how he was crucified, about how he was dead 3 days and three nights. This man who knew no sin, this man, albeit many thought he was a little bit crazy, he was the most compassionate, loving, merciful, grace-giving, captivating person that this wealthy man had ever come into contact with, and they killed him. And we didn't know what to do. Surely, if Matthew were standing here tonight, he'd say, and they were coming for us next. We hung our hope on a cross, and then we buried our purpose in a tomb. And then Mary saw him. Peter and John couldn't even find his body, and without any warning, I, Matthew, the former tax collector, the publican, the outcast of society, the endangered follower of Jesus, I saw him too. And the last thing that he said to me was so compelling that I started my letter here, and I believe that Matthew would have worked his way backwards. He said, the very last thing that this man said to me was this, and you'll love this. It's called the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So what I'm writing to you right now, Matthew would say, I'm writing because I heard this man predict his own death, and that was weird. And then I heard him predict his own resurrection, and that was crazy. But the most awesome part of it all was that I saw him risen with my own two eyes. And anybody who can predict their own death and their own resurrection and actually pull it off, I'm going to go with anything that he has to say. I'm going to go with anything that that guy has to say. I followed him because only God could do that. And the God of the universe, who predicted his own death, resurrection, and pulled it off, loved me right where I was. He didn't try to change me first. He loved me, and then he went to work guiding and directing me. Many might ask Matthew, if he were standing here today, well, what about this in the Bible? What about this in the Old Testament? And Matthew would say, I'm sure I believe a lot of those things because I grew up in this country and in this family and around these people. And I believe those things, but I don't really care about those as much as the fact that I saw with my own two eyes God. And if you want to see him too, I know the way. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching a sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, or we refer to this passage as the Beatitudes. But what's interesting is that this would have been a sermon Jesus would have repeated over and over and over again. Matthew probably heard it 1,000 times, and Jesus said something that I think you might find interesting, and Matthew certainly found it to be true. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure in heart, they shall see God. I think it's important that we break this apart a little bit, because the first word that we see here is blessed or blessed. And it comes from a word that I want you to see here in case you're taking notes, makarios.
What this word means is happy, but not in the sense that we imagine the word happy. It's so much deeper than that. It's a joy which has in it a self-contained secret. It's untouchable joy. It's unaffected by the changes of life. And when I read about that type of happy or that type of blessed, I know that that's something that I want. I mean, do y'all want to be happy? Would anybody like to be happy? I mean, be honest with me. When that song by Pharrell Williams first came out, you know, because I'm happy, clap along. I thought it was so cool. I made it my alarm clock, and now I hate it. Anytime that it, because they still play that on the radio sometimes, and anytime that I hear it, like in a restaurant or something, it's just like, I don't know. You know how like when they train dogs by making that one sound and then it teaches them to do the thing? Like when that song starts playing, it just creates in me this like tension because I'm not a morning person and I hate mornings. And so now I connect that song happy with like 6 a.m. and it just makes me mad now. It's the opposite effect. But I mean, I want to be happy, and we as a generation want to be happy, and that's why we're turning to everything that is the opposite of pure. Because let's just go real for a second. Sex makes me happy. Porn makes me happy. Partaking in a particular substance makes me happy. Filling my mind with inappropriate fantasy makes me happy. Dressing in such a way to get attention from the opposite sex makes me happy. Posting pictures that elicit a certain response from the opposite sex makes me happy. Using that type of language, cussing, insults, sarcasm, crude jokes, it makes me happy. And I could continue on and on until I hit everybody else in the room, but I don't have to, because the Holy Spirit is already tapping on your shoulder saying, yeah, that's the thing. That's that thing that makes you happy. And you already know what it is because you want to be happy. But if you're honest with yourself, none of those things, none of those happy highs ever last for very long. Like Matthew, you live a life that is totally unfulfilled and unsatisfied. And just like Matthew was a traitor against his own nation, we're traitors against our own happiness and enemies of our own joy, sabotaging our own future, because ain't nobody gonna tell you what to do. I mean, if you wanna do it, you're gonna do it, because you are the boss and you are in control. But listen, after that release and after that post and after that preview and after that scroll and after that encounter and after that joke and after that movie, after that moment, after that experience, that happiness is fleeting. It never lasts very long. And I just can't hold on to it no matter how much I try. And so I keep going back and going back and going back and going back. But here's what I have found to be true. Having been redeemed from addiction myself, I found that every time I went back, that happy high got a little less and it got a little less and it got a little less and it got a little less. So then we go to things that are a little worse and a little worse and a little worse and a little worse, because sin will suck you in. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. And it's cliche, but it's true. I'm not addicted. I can stop this anytime I want. And that is the sign that sin has got a grip on you. And we keep going back saying, this will eventually make me happy. But when that moment passes and when it's done and we go, ah, I wish this didn't control me like it did, I think we would all be honest. I just want, at the root of it all, to be happy. And I wish that Matthew was seated here tonight, because then we could interview him and we could say, Matthew, you were an outcast. You were the scum of society. But Jesus loved you anyway. Like, maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, I'm here because my parents made me. I'm here because someone tricked me and invited me and I didn't know exactly what this was. I'm here, like, I grew up a preacher's kid, so I was here because I was a preacher's kid and I had to be. Like, I'm here because I'm staying the night with somebody and, like, here I am and I did not anticipate I was coming to this churchy type of a thing. But since I'm here, I'd like to see God. I mean, I'm not even sure that God is real. I'm not totally convinced that the Bible is true, and if God's real and if he works, yeah, I want to see. So Matthew, sinner, worst kind, people hated you, outcast, but Jesus saw you and you saw him. And it changed your life forever. Matthew, what would make you leave a life of luxury and follow a man that would cause you to eventually die as a martyr claiming that he was the Messiah? Can you help me see God? And Matthew would say, yes. In fact, I can give you the key to seeing God in only a few words. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. You have to know that seeing God is the central goal of being pure. Seeing God is the one. It is the central goal of being pure. Because if purity, if holiness is nothing but a rule book and a checklist or a religion to you, you might be a virgin, but you are not pure. I want to let that soak in for a second. Because if holiness and if purity is a list of things, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that, you might be a virgin, but your heart is not pure. Purity does not equal virginity, and virginity does not equal purity. And some of us wear virginity as a badge of honor. I ain't never done any of those things. But Jesus would show up on the scene and he would blow the religious people's minds when he would say, you have read and you heard it said, Moses wrote, God said that you shall not commit adultery. How many of us can agree that committing adultery, cheating on someone is a sin? Raise your hand, say amen. How many of us can agree committing adultery is a sin? Some of y'all are like, I'm not really sure. I don't know. Let me just try this real quick. How many of you can agree committing adultery is a sin? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
And Jesus would look at them and he'd say, you've heard that said. And they would say, exactly. And then he would say, but I say to you. Now, you got to get this. You got to get this. Because when Jesus would turn and look at these people and say, but I say to you, he was saying, I am installing a new practice. Basically, he was saying, what I'm saying is more important than what you read. You know what he was telling them? I am God. That's what made them so upset. He said, you heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you that if you look at someone with lust in your heart, you committed adultery in the eyes of God. David writes, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You know what that says to me? That David had an understanding that every spiritual fruit has a physical root. And every physical fruit has a spiritual fruit. We're operating in both worlds at the same time. He understood that the thoughts of his mind were on a television screen in the eyes of God. And that just because you're alone in here doesn't mean that God can't hear. Jesus said, you heard it said that you shouldn't do that, but I tell you that if you look at someone lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus did not say, blessed are the virgins, for they shall see God. He said, blessed are the pure in heart. You say, well, I've lost my virginity, or I've looked lustfully, or I've sinfully tainted my story. I want you to know that we're going to get to you in a second. But the Bible doesn't say blessed are the virgins. It says blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So, hey, Matthew, what was it like? What was it like to see God? And Matthew would say, for me and for you, it goes something like this. What does it mean to see God? Well, first of all, it means to encounter his presence. To see God is to encounter his presence. In other words, to have access to his presence. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall have access to God. Listen, if a teacher after class calls on you and says, hey, can I see you for a minute? That does not mean down the hall. It does not mean to get a picture of you. It does not mean to have a FaceTime call. If a teacher says to you, can I see you for a minute? That means I want to have some one-on-one, face-to-face time. So when it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, it doesn't just mean way at a distance. It doesn't just mean see him in his word. It means so much more than that. It means having an appointment. It means having access, some one-on-one time. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, that we have access. Everybody say access.
Access.
Luke wrote in Hebrews chapter 4 that we could step boldly before the throne of God. Everyone say boldly. Seeing God means having access to his presence. And access to God's presence is better than just a mere physical place. It's a 24/7 standing appointment in the ever-present throne room of God's grace. Know this, that those who are pure in heart shall see God. They will have access to his presence and they will experience his person. They'll experience his glory. They will see his power. They will sense his moving. They will sense his comfort. They will know his grace. They will know his mercy. And so when they look at a situation, they'll see God in it. And when they look back at their past, they'll see God in it. The pure in heart look at the things that happened to them way back then and they go, I know that happened, but when I look back, I know they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Look up here. I can see God's fingerprints all over that. The pure in heart can see God when they open up his word. They see God moving and they see God speaking and they see God directing and guiding their path. The pure in heart can look at a dark situation and see what God is doing. The pure in heart will see God everywhere that they look. They can step into a situation of darkness and shine the light of God's glory because they see him. They don't just know about him. They have a personal relationship with him.
Amen.
The pure in heart shall see God and know him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Because when our intentions become blinded by covetousness and by pride and by impurity and by pain, all we can see is those things. When our intentions become blinded by sin, when our eyes become blinded by impurity of any kind, when we look at a situation, all we see is pain. That happened to me, pain. We see bitterness when our eyes are blinded by sin. When our eyes are blinded by sin, we go, everybody's out to get me. We see everything through a suspicious lens. When our eyes are blinded by sin, nothing's going my way. We see everything through insecurity. When our eyes are blinded by sin, we see everything through the lens of worry and of fear and of doubt. I'm not really sure. We get on this like back and forth teeter-totter of God is real, no he isn't. God is real, no he isn't. God is real, no he isn't. I'm going to go to church, then I'm not. Then I'm going to go, then I'm not. Then I'm going to go, then I'm not. I'm just back and forth all the time, back and forth. Why? Because our eyes are not open and our heart is not. The pure in heart will see God. If your heart is not pure, you'll see everything but God. But when your heart is pure, you can't help but see God everywhere that you look. I want you to notice this. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they, what's the next word?
Shall.
Everybody say shall.
Shall.
It does not say might. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they might see God. It does not say could. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they could see God. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they, what?
Shall.
They shall see God. They'll see him in their yesterday. They'll see him today. They'll look for him tomorrow. And everywhere that their eyes gaze, they'll see God in every situation. And quickly, I want you to see, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is pure heart? Well, pure is pretty self-explanatory. That's simple. That means clean. It means unsoiled. In this context, it could translate morally clean or free from guilt or sincere. We know what pure means. But what is this crazy thing we call heart? Because we sing about it. Every Disney movie talks about it. What is your heart? Well, the heart is the seat of the feeling, the impulse, the affection, and the desire. It is the home of the personal life. And aren't you glad that God chose the heart to be the seat of the emotions among the many other body parts he could have chosen? I mean, when you read through the Bible, there are some weird body parts that people talk about as expressing their love for one another. There's one that talks about bowels of mercy. Y'all know what bowels are? I guess that means mercy is just like flowing. I don't know exactly. But like, can you imagine like if the seat of the emotions were something else? Like just walking up, can you imagine walking up to some girl and be like, I love you with both my kidneys. You make my liver quiver. Like, can you imagine? Can you imagine talking about like the passion I feel in my pancreas right now, baby, is just amazing. Like, that would be ridiculous. I'm so glad that God chose the heart, and he chose it for a specific reason. The heart, the home of the emotions, expressing all of these intangible things that we feel and what we're compelled to do and what we love and what we desire, all summed up in this blood pumping muscle called your heart. The seat of the feeling, impulse, affection, and desire. That's why scripture says, out of the abundance of the, everybody say heart.
Heart.
Your feeling, impulse, affection, and desire, the mouth speaks. In other words, your mouth regurgitates what started in here. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Scripture says. Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon writes to his son, so important. He says, guard your feeling, impulse, affection, and desire, because everything flows from it. Solomon writes in chapter 27, as water reflects the face, so your feelings, impulse, affection, and desire reflect your life. And your life reflects your feeling, impulse, affection, and desire. Jeremiah, God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, you will find me when you seek me with all your feelings, impulse, affection, and desire. 1 Samuel 16, Samuel's getting ready to lay hands on all of David's older brothers because they're taller, better looking, in better shape, and older. And God says, hey Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the feeling, impulse, affection, and desire. So what do I do about that, Pastor? What do I do? Well, I'm not an expert. I'm just telling you what Matthew had to say. But if we were to ask Matthew why he chose to record those specific words, he might say, you know, I was a little confused at first too, because I know the scriptures, and that same Solomon wrote in chapter 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart pure and I'm clean from my sin? Nobody can. Nobody can clean their own heart. You can't fix it by yourself. But the good news, Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, is that God will purify for himself a people. The writer says in Acts 15, verse 9, God cleans hearts by faith. And if you get nothing else, what I want you to leave with is this. Without purity, I cannot see God. For purity, I must seek God. Matthew would say yes to that. How do we know that this principle is true? Well, Matthew would say, you might not know this, but a tax collector is not allowed to leave their seat. They're not allowed to leave their table. In fact, I just learned this from Pastor Sammy. Did you know that a tax collector is not allowed to leave their table ever at all during their shift in this time in history? Too much money on the table. In fact, if a tax collector gets up from the table for any reason, you have forfeited your job. You forfeit your position. You left too much on the table. You can never return. Matthew, you mean that you walked away from all the money in the world to follow that homeless man? And he would say, yes. But Matthew, you know you can never go back to that ever again. Yeah, I don't care. Are you sure about this man Jesus? Matthew would say, when he predicted his own death, I wasn't so sure. When he predicted his own resurrection,
I thought he was a little insane. But when he actually died, that was when I was done. But when I saw him with my own two eyes, resurrected and living again, just like he said, well, that made me want to share all of this with you. I saw God in a body. I saw him, and you can too. So are you willing, like Matthew, to place all your desires, past problems, baggage, personality on the table and walk away? Are you willing to do that? Or are you hanging on to some semblance of control? You see, Matthew trusted the Lord with all of his heart, his desires, feelings, affections. And he stopped leaning on his own understanding. And he acknowledged Jesus in all of his ways, the normal, everyday, regular things. And Jesus directed his paths. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Strive for the holiness without which no one can see the Lord." This is serious. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about some really interesting topics. We've got three different short segments that we're going to dive into the deep side and the practical side of things pertaining to purity that you're being asked about in school. Is this really in the Bible? And if so, why? But tonight, my question for you is this. When you look around, do you see God? Or do you see anything but? Are you searching for happiness and looking for love in all the wrong places? Or are you satisfied in the presence of the Holy One? Blessed, happy, untouchable, unchangeable by circumstance, are the pure in their feelings and desires, affections and emotions. For they will see God. So I'm not here to tell you what to do exactly or what to think, but I do want to teach you how. I want you to see you and others the way Jesus sees you. And he said that if you wanted to see him, you could not, would not be able, you missed the bus without holiness and purity.
I hope you've been as challenged in the listening to this message as I was in the preparation of it. What a hard truth, but a glorious one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you've been blessed or challenged by this sermon in any way, I'd love for you to share it with a friend. Screenshot it, post it on your Instagram story, and tag me in it. And I can't wait to connect with you soon. Thanks so much for rating and reviewing the podcast, as that helps us reach even more people with the message of the gospel.